Now, back in verse 1, 1 Kings 9, or 10:1, 1 Kings 10:1, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. Now, this story, verses 1 through 13, is a rich and beautiful picture of Christ and his gospel. Solomon represents Christ in this story. Queen of Sheba had heard of him, and she had to see for herself what people described as the glory of Solomon and his wealth and wisdom. And when she came and spent some time with him, she realized that nobody could even express it in words. And the Queen of Sheba here in this story, as we'll look through it, we'll only look at a couple of verses tonight, but we'll see that this queen represents a sinner that God saves. This is a sinner upon whom the Lord has bestowed his grace, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And being enthralled with him and falling in love with him. Even before a sinner hears the gospel and is converted, the grace of God is at work. In the case of those whom God has loved from the foundation of the world and chosen and predestinated to be like his son, grace begins before the sinner even knows who the Lord is. This queen was interested. She wanted to hear more, and she wanted to go and see for herself what she was hearing about. And she wasn't interested when she went to saw Solomon. I remember, he's wise in everything. He's the wisest man that ever lived, according to God. That was mere mortal man. The wisest sinner that ever lived. But the queen wasn't interested in learning, you know, better farming techniques, for example. She might want to learn because as queen of a country, you know, that might be something she'd be interested in. Or a better system of labor management and things like that having to do with running the kingdom. Or Solomon's amazing fleet of ships that was bringing so much wealth back to the country. She might have wanted to learn more about that. But no, it says she wasn't interested in any of that. Things that most heads of state might well be interested in. But Solomon was wise like nobody and would be a wealth of knowledge on all of that, anything like that. But God had given this queen, she's the sinner that God saves, the sinner that God has mercy on. Because God had given her an interest in the man himself. That's what happens when you hear of Christ for the first time, really. When you really hear the gospel for the very first time, and begin to hear the truth of Christ himself. She wanted to know concerning the name of the Lord. What do you know concerning the name of the Lord? The character and attributes of the God of Solomon. That's what she was interested in. And all of God's attributes, his character, is seen and magnified in the person of Christ. That's where you go. Solomon, remember, is Christ. If you want to know who God is, and that's what she was saying, I want to know what you know concerning the name of the Lord. Where are you going to go? You go to Christ. Christ is God in human flesh. Christ, it says, declared God when he came. He declared God. He made manifest. No man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son hath declared him or revealed him, I think it says in the King James. It says declared or revealed one, and they mean the same thing here. The Lord. The only way you're going to find out who God is to find out who Christ is. So every attribute of God is magnified and glorified in his Son. You remember John 17 when the Lord said, the hour's come, now glorify me that I may glorify you. And as the people see the glory of Christ, they're seeing the glory of God in his face. And at some point in every believer's life, by the grace of God Almighty, it comes to pass that it's not about getting to heaven anymore. You know what I mean by that, you believers? It comes to pass at some time in your life that it's not about just getting to heaven anymore. It's not, the whole religion is in the wrong business. The religion of this world is in the wrong business. It's not even about that anymore. At some point, you're not interested so much in the benefits of being saved. That religion so much majors on. The idea of walking an aisle or rededicating your life or making a decision for God, all of that means nothing to you at some point. If you're this person, if you're the sinner that God has mercy on, at some point, none of that. At some point, religion is vain and everything they talk about. God gives you a hunger for the bread of life himself. God causes you to hunger and thirst after righteousness, not your own. God reveals to you that salvation is a person and you need to know him. God causes you to cry with the blind man in John 9. When the Lord said, do you believe on the Son of God? He said, who is he, Lord? Who is he? That should be our cry all the time. Who is he that we might believe on him? Reveal yourself to us that we might fall more and more in love with you. And then it says that the Queen of Sheba came to prove Solomon with hard questions. And this is the point in my studies at which this became not a sermon on the first 13 verses of chapter 10, but on the first verse of chapter 10. She came to prove Solomon with hard questions. Can you imagine what they might have been? It doesn't much matter what they were, or the Lord would have had that recorded. But there is a desire to learn that comes with faith. How many times has just in my limited experience, someone who just comes to know the Lord, they come with questions. They come several. They don't want to be. And I was the same way. I don't want to just be a nuisance, but. You know, a lot of people ask me, what books can I read? What are some good books that I can read, you know? And I don't get that so much from people who have been around a while. They know what books to read. But somebody that just believes on the Lord, they're wanting to soak up knowledge. They're wanting to find out who he is. And the gospel teaches you that. But that hunger, it just, it's kind of overwhelming in the beginning. You're saying, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I want to know more. Who is he that I might believe on him? Lord, teach me to pray. Increase my faith. And the questions, at that point, when God shows you who salvation is, and not how I can get saved. That's when the questions go from foolish ones that miss the point. I've had people that don't know the Lord, evidently, ask me some real humdingers. Where did Cain get his wife and things like that? What difference does that make, really? Honestly. But they go from foolish ones that miss the point to vital ones that must be answered. They must be answered. And these are difficult questions to answer. You can't answer them without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what she asked him. She may have asked him. Of course, she came with, remember those words, concerning the Lord. And I'm sure she was asking things like, does he speak to you? Does he appear to you? What does he look like? And things like that, as well as maybe some really good questions. I don't know. But I know some of the hard questions that are represented here. I know some of the hard questions that when God does begin to show a sinner who his son is, that have to be answered. Remember that John 9 blind man? I think of him when I think of how much do you need to know to be saved? How much do you need to know? He said, I don't know. I can't answer any of their questions. I don't know. But I know this. I was blind and now I see. And he knew who made him see. He knew who made him see. That's what he said. Before I met him, I was blind. Now that I've met him, I can see. So the questions go from stuff that misses the point, you see. Things about the Bible. How do you reconcile this and this? And they go to things that have to be answered. Things, some foolish questions I thought about that I have asked and others have too. How can I know? And this is what they would always, the soul winners, you know, that I used to sadly associate with, would always ask people this. Do you know if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven when you die? And so this is one of the questions. How can I know that I'll go to heaven when I die? That's the question that free will, man-centered, anti-Christ religion asks and loves to answer. And that's basically what the rich young ruler said. What must I do to inherit eternal life? How do I get the benefits that others are getting in this thing of salvation? Sign me up for that. But when the Lord gives you an interest in the things of God, the questions are more like this. How can God be just? How can God save me? He wouldn't be God anymore if he saved me. Isn't that true? How can he save me? Wouldn't he be compromising his own holiness to save a wretch like me? He can't just pretend I never sinned. Job asked a question very similar to that in Job 9 and verse 2. Listen to this. I know it is so of a truth. But how should man be just with God? Now that's a question. His friends kept saying to him, you know, if you were just right with God, if you hadn't sinned, if you were, you know, the believer you ought to be, none of this bad stuff would have happened to you. You know, you have to be right with God. And Job got tired of hearing that. You know how I know that? Because he asked him this question. He got tired of hearing, if you were just good enough, if you could just be perfect with God, if you could be just, if you didn't do bad stuff. And then he said, I know it's so of a truth. I know a sinner can be just with God, but how does that happen? You tell me. By me doing better? By me straightening up my act, by me turning over a new leaf, by me making some decisions? You keep talking about being just with God. How does that happen? I don't see anywhere that they answered that question, his friends. And in Job 25:4, listen to this. How then can man be justified with God? Now, most people wouldn't consider that a hard question. They just say, well, you know, you live the Christian life, you walk an aisle. You know, you go down the Roman road, whatever it is that they have in their head that they've done to get saved. Religion will tell you exactly what you need to do. I guarantee you, you go ask them, they'll tell you exactly what you need to do to be saved. When the disciples asked our Lord, who can be saved? He said, with men, it's impossible. That's not what religion says. It's not what they say. I was in it long enough to know. How then can man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? That's a good question. That's an eternal question. That's a hard question in a sense because that's a question that has to be answered. It's no longer at some point about whether God loves everybody or not. At some point, it's not about that. I've said this so many times. You're going to come to the place. If God has mercy on you, and many of you have already been here, at some point, It's not going to be a matter of whether God loves everybody or not. It's going to be this. Does he love me? And if he does, how in the world can that be? How can he love me? How can he love me? How is that even possible? He's God, and I'm me. How could he love me? Here's a question the disciples asked. This was a hard question. It took quite a bit to bring them to the place of asking this question. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey him? You ever think about who you're dealing with? Oh, you'll spend your whole life learning the answer to that one. Here's a hard question that none of the religious leaders could answer. They kept asking the Lord a bunch of questions. He said, let me ask you a question. You see, he's not accountable to us. He don't have to answer our questions, but you will answer his. You are accountable to him. He said, let me ask you a question, and then I'll answer your, you answer me this, and I'll answer your questions. And he asked this. If the Son of Man is David's son, how then does he call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. How can David's son be David's Lord? Now, if you're interested in who he is, and that's what this queen came, she wanted to know concerning the Lord. If you're interested in who God is, that question's got to be answered. Got to be answered. Now, all of the questions that the queen asked, Solomon answered them. Verse 3, it says there was not a single thing that he couldn't answer. And when the Lord Jesus Christ gives us an interest in himself, he's able to answer all of the hard questions. But more than that, he is himself the answer to them. Every question we just talked about. How can God be just and yet justify me? You want to know the answer to that? Look at Romans 3 with me. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. How can God be just and yet justify a wretch? You understand the premise of that question. If a judge, you know, this might be so hard for us to imagine, because this never happens, right? A judge just lets somebody off that's totally guilty, just lets them off with a slap on the hand. They kill somebody and they get a couple of months, you know, in jail. What would you say about a judge like that, or a prosecutor? That's common. That happens every day now, doesn't it? You know what you'd say? That's no judge. There's no justice in that. There's no justice in that. God don't just let people go. So how can he be holy and strict and uncompromising in his righteousness and yet let the worst sinner on this earth go free? How can that happen? Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace. Well, that's the first part of the answer. He justified us freely. There was no reason to do it in us. No reason. Freely. By his grace. That's how free. By the grace of God. Just because God is gracious. I went free because he wanted me free. Well, how can a judge do that? How can you be God and justify a sinner like that? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Because somebody suffered the penalty for my sin in my place. It's not complicated, is it? It's not complicated. Through the shed blood of my Lord Jesus Christ, whom Christ, God, hath sent forth to be a sin offering through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Now, how does that declare God's righteousness? To set forth a sin offering. Well, if he had just let us go free just arbitrarily, where's the righteousness of God? But you look to the Lamb of God and see what he suffered on Calvary when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the whole earth went dark. And people cried, truly, this is the Son of God. And he gave up the ghost. When the Son of God, who was perfect man and perfect God, gave his soul an offering for my sin, that sets forth the righteousness of God. God can't just wink at my sin. There's got to be suffering and there's got to be death. For the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, that is, looking forward to the cross, no sins get swept under the rug there. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. That answers the question. And Christ is the answer. He can give you the answer to that because he is the answer to that. How can man be justified with God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? Here's how, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How can he be clean that is born of a woman? Christ gave himself for his church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's how you can be clean. That's born of a sinner. Dogs beget dogs and sheep beget sheep and sinners beget sinners. So how can I not be a sinner? Christ gave himself for his church that he might wash it, that he might present it to himself a glorious, spotless, holy church. One of the questions that we ask from the scriptures is, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and waves obey his will? Turn with me to Colossians 1, chapter 12. Now, you know, he has to be himself the answer to this question, because the question is, who is he? Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I think about that. He made us worthy to be partakers of the inheritance. Again, the rich young ruler, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You don't inherit by doing things. You inherit because somebody who's got something wants you to have what they have. But God makes us worthy, worthy heirs of the saints in light, and has delivered us from the power of darkness, which, whether people realize it or not, Satan's got you right in his hand. And you're captive to his will. Not a popular notion in religion. And yet the truth of God's word. But he delivered us from the power. A stronger came along and bound the strong man. and I'm free. And translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. It almost sounds like salvation is of the Lord, doesn't it? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now you think about that. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Redemption and the forgiveness of sins is one and the same thing in that statement right there. What do you mean we have redemption through his blood? Even this, our sins are forgiven. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. What kind of man is this? What manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? He created everything that's in heaven, that's in earth, whether you can see it or not. Does a tree make a noise if no man is there to hear it? He's made things that you never even saw. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Why does he let these petty tyrants take over these countries and destroy them and people suffer? He does it for himself. That's all I can tell you. He does it for himself. They're created by him and for him. Why does he let men stand in pulpits and lie and be complicit in the damnation of the souls of men? He does it for himself. They're created for him, and they're given the power that they have for him. But he also, every once in a while, every here and there, gives the man the ability to preach the gospel and save sinners. He does that for himself too. And he is before all things. He's preeminent among all things. And by him, all things consist. That's what kind of man he is. There's a lot of all things, all things, all things when you're talking about him. How can the Son of Man be David's son and David's Lord? Romans 1:1, if you'd like to turn there. How can the Son of Man be David's son and David's Lord? Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. David's son. Made by God to be the seed of David according to the flesh. And declared to be the son of God. Declared not to be the son of David, but declared to be the son of God. David's son and David's Lord. According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. May we, like the Queen of Sheba, come to him who alone can answer the vital questions of eternal life and eternal death. And may we find by his grace through faith that he is the answer to those questions. Turn with me to Luke 11:31. In closing, 11:31 of the book of Luke. Luke 11:31, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Christ is the answer to every question that there is. And he's the only one that can answer. Now that's important too. Christ is the answer, but are you going to get it? Are you going to understand? Are you going to come to the place where, that's right, I know now. I know the answer to that question. Christ's got to do that for you. Got to do that for you. But how far will we go? The Lord, that generation then, I suspect ours is kind of like this one, don't you? That's talked about in our text. He said they're going to be condemned by the Queen of Sheba because she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. How far will you go to hear the wisdom of the Son of God? And you know, I'm not just talking about how far your house is from the church building. You know that's not what I'm talking about. How important is Christ and his gospel to us? That's the question posed by our Lord's statement here. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? When the Queen of Sheba came into Solomon's presence, it says she communed with him of all that was in her heart. How far would you go to commune with God Almighty? What would it take? What would be something that would stop you? What could be more important than that? She communed with him of all that was in her heart, and he told her all her questions. I believe that's what happens here. Have you ever laid your heart bare before God? And he is himself the answer to every dilemma, every problem, every question, everything we need to know, and everything we need. This queen, by God's grace, she represents all of us. Those who know him come to him to know him more.